You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Happy New Year.
Yes, Happy New Year.
It is a new year. We're in the season of Epiphany, and we have a new reading plan for this year. We're going to dig into the Book of Concord.
We're going to
start with the Formula of Concord this year.
So excited.
We have a great reading plan from Pastor Finner, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us this morning, the Reverend Brady Finnern. He's president of the LCMS Minnesota North District and host of Concord Matters here on KFUO. Pastor Finnern, welcome back to the Coffee Hour.
Great to be here. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Happy Epiphany. And happy beginning of a new reading plan. You've written a reading plan to help us read through the Formula of Concord over the next 12 months. Formula of Concord found in the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. So what are we going to be doing over the next 12 months? What are we going to be reading in the Book of Concord?
Well, I tell you what, our goal is, as each of our congregations, ministries at an RSO or schools, all of our workers who are called workers, confess that they not only believe that the Word of God is inerrant and inspired and true from beginning to end, but they also confess that they will teach and confess the scriptures according to the Book of Concord, which obviously is something that it's a big book. It's a number of different writings. Our goal then, as we confess that this is what we believe, we ask our teachers and our pastors and other workers to teach according to it. The goal is that we actually read it. And that's not meant to be snarky as I say that, but just one of those challenges I give to myself is that it's sometimes hard enough to read the Bible, and then let alone another big book. But it is something that we not only believe is what we are supposed to teach, but we believe it's true. We talk about it being a quia subscription, which is Latin for the term because it is in accord with God's word. So when we read the Book of Concord, we know that it is teaching us exactly what scriptures say, the truth of it, and obviously pointing us always back to Christ. So here's the goal. The goal, as we worked with Lutheran Witness, is that as we believe all these things, how about we read it? So let's make it a simple format. I would do it by month. And so we have this part of the Book of Concord called the formula. The formula has two sets to it. You have the solid declaration, which is significantly bigger. They figured out in the 1570s, this is too big. We got to make it smaller. So they wrote the epitome. And you mentioned this last time I was on. You said epitome or epitome. It's epitome. Not that it makes a big difference, but it's shorter, succinct, and we want people to read. So each week you'll have a short part of readings, not only from the epitome, which is the main how we organize our reading plan, but also other parts, the Augsburg Confession, the Solid Declaration, other ones that really line up with the different doctrinal contents of the epitome, which is 12, which is why we do it. Each month you have a new one. There's 12 of them, and there's 12 months in a year. So that's how we organize that, for the sake of seeing the clarity of what God's word has to say and what we believe, teach, and confess in our churches and ministries, and hopefully in our homes as well, as Christians.
So what do we need to know before we even get into what this month holds for us in January? Are there any like roadmap directions, the like laying of the groundwork, the housekeeping parts of this, of like what book am I even using? I think mine is 2005, so I don't know that even counts for this.
Right.
There's two different versions. What are some of the like groundwork details so everybody starts literally on the same page?
All right. So it is the second edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, the reader's edition of the Book of Concord. Now you challenge me. I'm not exactly sure the exact date. Do you have that on hand? 2006. You're right. Okay. I just found that. They had two editions. And then, so the second edition is the one that we're specifically using the references for pages and so forth. Some people have the first edition, which I'm fascinated by because I haven't ever used that, but that has different pages, but still the same basic content of everything. So it's from that. It is towards the end. It starts on page 400 and background of it begins in 460. And then it moves on from there. So all of those pages are what we need to be looking at. I would re-encourage, as you go through this, not only to look at the exact text of the formula, but also look at the preface and the introductory comments, because this is why I think it's very important, which starts on page 461, is kind of the controversies behind it. Because after Luther died in 1546, it really was something that who's going to take over now? Who's going to be the boss? Who's going to be the one that we're going to look towards? And that was a real struggle for the reformers, the Concordians. And one of the situations that came, just like any church that we still see today, is there's controversies. And these controversies lasted for a decade, even longer for many of them. And so it's something to read about those controversies, why they even had to write the formula, is because the church was being the church. God's people disagree. God's people have different views. They have different backgrounds. They have different traditions. They have all of these things. And the question is, okay, let's go back to the Word of God and be very succinct. So when they wrote this, the controversies, I would re-encourage our listeners to read the controversies that are there. And each of the articles have kind of a section on those controversies. For us today in Original Sin, it's on page 470 when it speaks about the controversies that really occurred well over 15 years about the question on original sin. So that's what I would say is, well, one, make sure you have the right book. Secondly, that the controversies prior are very helpful to be able to look at and to get a kind of wet your palate of trying to determine why would they even write this about original sin? We all know we're sinners, and why are we talking about this? Let's get over it and let's talk about something else.
Yeah, what was happening in Germany and Rome after Luther's death that was, I mean, you kind of painted a picture already for us there. I'm sure that must have been chaotic, but what was happening that really led to the importance of having these Lutheran confessions?
There's really many controversies. If I could just talk about original sin right now, does that work for our time? Okay, yeah. Very good. So when they wrote about original sin in the Augsburg Confession by Melanchthon in the 1530s and the Apology, there was very much so a common wordage, a common understanding of original sin for both Roman Catholic and Lutheran theologians. Now, not the same. Don't misquote me on that. But I'm saying it was very similar. So people kind of like, okay, we kind of agree on this one. So for example, and I would also encourage you to look at the Augsburg Confession, Article 2. I'll read part of it here, where it says, our churches teach that since the fall of Adam, all who are naturally born are born with sin. That is, without the fear of God, without trust in God, with the inclination to sin called concupiscence. Concupiscence is a disease and original vice that is truly sin. It damns and brings eternal death on those who are not born anew through baptism and the Holy Spirit. So those words, as we hear from Scripture, just tell us that we don't have a shot, that everything, you know, we are dead in our sin and we need a resurrection. So then it brought up questions, ultimately, of, well, who is the author of sin? Are we by nature sinful and unclean, which we believe, but is God the one who put this sin into us? Is God the author of sin was a major question. So these theologians need to ask the question. There was a guy by the name of Matthew Flacius, and he is the one that said that sin is not an accident, but is the very substance of fallen humanity, meaning it's kind of like you're right, it's your full identity. It is fully yours. This is who you are. And the question then comes, did God create this? Did God cause this? What do I do with this? And is it my essence or is it something else? And so this is a lot of language that was being used, which I would encourage our listeners to be able to really read a lot of this and make those distinctions, because there's going to be words like substance and essence and accidents and all these kind of different words. We want to make sure it's very simple. So it's like this, you know, what makes me me? So if I am wearing, this is a Minnesota analogy here. If I'm wearing a Minnesota Vikings jersey, am I now a jersey? Is that my identity? And no, that we would say, no, it's not. Because I just happen to be wearing a jersey. So as human beings, our full essence of who we are is not sin, because God is not the author of sin. What we understand is that we are God's creation. God's not the author of sin. We are corrupt. We have original sin and we need a savior, but we don't want to make it that the end of the story is my substance, everything. Is that I'm a sinner and I have no chance, which we know that is who we are, but God is not the author of it.
How do we find all of this in the midst of all of the words that we're going to be reading? What are some ways we can navigate what we're reading as we go through? Let's just take the January topic, original sin. Some ways we can navigate all of the theology in what we're reading.
All right. So really, what it comes down to is this. We cling to the affirmative statement. So this is on page, I'm looking at two different versions here. Hold on. It is on page 475. I would really encourage the listeners to cling to those simple and clear statements that they have to say. So they make a distinction of man's nature and original sin. So God has created you. Although we're not perfect, we know that God has created you. So we know that our nature is a creation from God. So we are able to say to one another that you are a gift from God, that God has called you as his own. You are a child of God, right? At the same time, we have original sin. So you make that distinction of human nature and original sin, God's creation versus the brokenness and the work of the devil is a language that they use in the confessions. So you want to make sure you keep those things separate. We understand that we are fully sinful, but that's not the end of the story, if you will, right? Just like the jersey does not make me a jersey. What it is we remember that you always go back to it is Christ who took on this nature himself, but without sin. And that gives us hope that there will be a day that the nature and all of this will be perfect. But we never deny this reality. That our nature is from God himself, and the original sin does not have the final say. I heard a great quote recently from a pastor that sin still remains, but sin does not reign, which I think was a great quote. And that's, I think, good for us in original sin. That sin remains. We know we're still dead in sin, but it does not reign. Why? Because you're God's creation. You've been died for. Christ has shed his blood for you as he rose from the dead. We know one day that we will rise from the dead, and he's poured those gifts on us through baptism, the Lord's Supper, through the forgiveness of sins. And so the end of the story is never that your nature is so corrupt you have no chance. Well, no, because Christ is the one who took on that flesh himself.
Amen. We're going to talk more about this 12-month reading plan for reading through the Formula of Concord throughout this year. You can find it in the Lutheran Witness. You can read more about it there as well. We're talking with Pastor Brady Thinner, and we'll continue the conversation in just a moment right here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason. To use your God-given gifts to help others. To live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world. To live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the Global Church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are taking a look at the 12-month reading plan of the Formula of Concord found in the Book of Concord, taking a look at the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Brady Finnern. He is president of the LCMS Minnesota North District and host of Concord Matters here on KFUO. Okay, Pastor, you shared with us that we're working through the Formula of Concord, looking at the epitome and referencing some of the other books in the Book of Concord as well. All this was written many years ago. Some things have changed. Just the fact that you were talking about identity a little bit ago, mm-hmm. and thinking about how our idea and how we understand identity has evolved since then, thinking of how identity was important then and how just in society today we understand the term identity and how that has changed a bit. And also how we go about writing about these things, writing the Lutheran confessions and how we understand it. We'll talk a little bit more about the structure in just a moment, but let's go back to identity a little bit and how mm-hmm. our understanding of identity has changed a bit since the time that this was written to the crazy pluralistic ideas we have about identity today.
Well, I'll tell you what, part of it is, and this is important for all of us to know, that when you read the confessions and take the time, there's so much of it that is still the same issue. It's the same stuff. So part of what's happening here in identity is that the Concordians, according to scripture, they were very clear, if you look on the ending of the affirmative statements, are saying very clearly that this might not fully make sense to your mind, which is why we cling to the very clear passages of scripture. So scripture tells us that you are a creation of God. But yet, scripture very clearly tells us that you have original sin. You're born with it. It is there from conception. You need a savior. So that identity piece can be very confusing. But the confusion is something that was there, and it's there now today. But the distinctions that were very clear in those days was that the Roman Catholic Church was saying, basically, you have original sin, but you're not really... there's still a chance for you. There's still a chance that you can work your way up. You can do a little bit, just a little bit, in order to be saved. So this corrupt nature is something that you can kind of fight against, you can kind of fix. And they said, no. But for the Lutherans, they were saying, you're dead in sin. But yet, let's not forget that God created you. So I think there's many ways that the identity is the same kind of situation that people are dealing with. Because even today, you will talk to people and everyone knows that there's something wrong with the world, that they understand there's something wrong. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But this is why the Concordians were very clear. They wanted to make sure that we don't end there, because then you can kind of add a little bit here, add a little bit there. And what you want to do is always make sure that their identity is founded not only in their need for Christ, but that we have Christ. What's the solution? God's not the author of sin. God is the author of your salvation. God is not the author of sin, but God is the author of your creation in this life. And he loved you so much that he was willing to be the solution by taking on that corruption himself. So it always begins with God's a creator of you and God is the savior of you. And in between, we have all this brokenness and looking forward to our final identity, where the human nature and everything, all of that will be perfect.
What's the significance of starting with original sin? I mean, we're not starting with it in January just for this reading plan, but it's number one in the epitome of the formula of Concord. What's the significance of starting here rather than starting with like justification or something?
Right. Well, we start here because you need to know your condition. You need to know what the problem is. And the problem is that you and I are dead, that we're dead in our sin and we need a resurrection. That's a very clear understanding in scripture. It's been there for since Adam and Eve. And so in order for us to understand the significance of Jesus' death on the cross, we need to understand what death we deserve. At the same time, to know that when you are dead, it goes back to Lazarus. After 4 days in the tomb, no motivational speech would have raised him from the dead. That's just not how it works. You have no chance. But if we don't understand that fully, that we have no chance, then the resurrection has a whole different meaning. The death of Christ has a whole different meaning. The understanding of the forgiveness of sins needed every single day has a whole different meaning that we need to start in our understanding of identity, as Andy mentioned, as one's dead in sin, still God's creation, but dead in sin. And from there, then you're able to talk more about the fullness of all that Jesus did for you and me.
Right. So we have 4 weeks of reading. Four-ish weeks of reading this month. If you're just now starting, then you really have 2 weeks worth of reading this week to catch up, to follow the reading plan. So let's unpack original sin a little bit more for this month. What we're going to be reading this month regarding original sin and what you want us to learn in that.
Well, very good. First of all, the readings are very succinct. They're not real long, and that was intentionally done. If you're anything like me, I'm more ADHD, so I have a hard time just focusing for hours or something. So they're very succinct, and it's very simple. So how it's set up is that the Concordians said, okay, what was the controversy? The controversy, as I mentioned, had to do with, is God the author of sin? What does it mean to have a corrupt nature, but yet original sin, or to have be a God's creation, but yet still be broken and needing fully his grace? And so that's really the heartbeat of the question. The affirmative statements really break down well of, okay, that Adam and Eve fell, and then therefore, from this point on, we need a savior. And then at the same time, God has created you to be his own. So those are the affirmative statements to be able to say, okay, we're going to break it down into very simple realities, but also let God's word speak and not let, you know, our reason speak. Then it goes to the rejection in the negative statements. For example, they had something was called the Pelagian error that said that you have a chance. So, you know, Roman Catholics had a version of this, but also they had Pelagius who believed that you can work out your salvation on your own, that you can do this and you're not fully corrupt. And so the negative statements really do a great job of rejecting of, okay, God's word doesn't say X, even though it might make sense in your mind, that's not what God's word has to say. And so that's something that really, the negative statements are just as important, I would say, because in our society today too, is that everyone, like I said, you can say, well, we know we're all broken, but then that leaves open a whole slew of misunderstandings that we'll even see today, where you say, well, we're not really that bad, or, and then therefore, then why would Jesus have to die for you? It's not that big of a deal. You say, well, I can kind of break all this down. Well, that leads, or I can do this, this, and this, and I'll have a chance. Well, you never fully know if you've done it. And then ultimately it comes down to this: if God is the author of sin, then how do I trust that, one, he's God and he's pure and holy and powerful? And then how do I trust it goes all the way down to just that feeling of, well, is he perfect? Is he not? Would the blood of Jesus actually save me? Is there a perfection still yet to come? All those questions come up when you start questioning God's power and omnipotence, and all of this comes down to that question. Clearly, he's not the author of sin. It brings us some confusing points, but it does point us to this, that we are dead and we need a resurrection, which is what we have in Christ.
Of course, you're the host of Concord Matters, which is all about the Book of Concord, and mm-hmm. we have lots and lots of episodes on the Book of Concord on KFUO.org. How does a show, a podcast like Concord Matters help us understand these readings even more deeply?
Well, I encourage our listeners to go back. I have not gone through the Formula of Concord to this point, but go back. I believe Sean Smith went through this about 5 years ago or so. And so to look back on those and to listen, because obviously the pastors are on there, very thorough, very good studies that I have. I listened to a number of them before I wrote these devotions. So go back to that. And the beautiful thing about that is you can get a different perspective than even like these short devotions, or even yourself when you read it, where these pastors have dug into it, they've studied it. I encourage you to go back to those Concord Matters studies and to be able to dig deeper into it in that way. And then secondly, the whole Book of Concord has a lot of themes. So like I mentioned, we'll have the Augsburg Confession will be referenced, the Apology. Go back to those studies too. Those are the ones I've done, the Augsburg and the Apology, and also the Solid Declaration, because there's so many nuggets that are in there that point to this reality that you and I need a Savior. And as Christ has died for us, we also are in continual need of a clear conscience in Christ. The Reformers are obsessed with this. They want this to be clear, not so they win the battle or that they win the academic knowledge award. They do it so that everyone who reads it will know at the end of the reading that it is Christ who died for you, and his love is so great that he was willing to die and rise for you. And he knew you from the beginning of the foundation of the world. And therefore, all of this he's done so that you know that you are loved, you are redeemed, and that you'll be with him forever in Christ.
Amen. Amen. We'll provide some links to obviously to Concord Matters, but I think we'll hopefully be able to pull together some of those episodes from Sean Smith as well from a few years ago to help you mm-hmm. through the reading plan this year so you can follow along with some of those past episodes of Pastor Smith taking a look at the formula of Concord. One thing that came up today, we have just about, 2 minutes left. Mm-hmm. One thing that came up today that you've pointed out a couple of times is this pattern of affirmative statements and negative statements. Mm-hmm. What do you appreciate about this approach to the topics like original sin? And then the next month, we're going to talk about free will. What about this pattern of affirmative statements and negative statements? How is that helpful to you and to us in learning about these topics?
Well, I think it's important because in our society that you can say a general statement, like I said, well, we're all, you know, nobody's perfect. And then we all can sit there and say, oh, yeah, we're all the same now. You know, we're all good to go. But that has severe implications of not understanding, one, the fullness of our sin, but even more so of the solution. And so the Concordians understood that when they wrote the simple words, like I mentioned from the Augsburg Confession, that people were starting to say, oh, well, okay, so God's the author of sin then. And you're like, oh, it doesn't sound right. We probably should write something against that. And so it was because people really will fill in those pieces based on their history, their traditions, their views, even their emotions that day, where you'll fill it in with words that like, oh, okay, so this is what it is. And unless somebody says, no, actually, we don't believe that, we can really be led astray very quickly and or very long term, which is an issue. And it's also encouragement for me is that the theologians who wrote this had refined their craft very thoroughly for, like it says here, 15 years of this controversy. They didn't write something up in one day and solve it. They had to work through it. So the affirmative statements would just fill you with truth. And the negative statements will not fill you with negativity, but will fill you with even more clarity on the truth that is there. And why? For the sake of the salvation of those who hear.
Making clear distinctions. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, Pastor, thank you so much for spending the time with us today. Thanks for writing this great 12-month reading plan so we can work through the formula of Concord this year. And the next year, I gather, we're going to take on more in the Book of Concord, right?
Absolutely. Looking forward to it.
Like, I haven't written that part yet. Our guest today, Pastor Brady Finnern, President, LCMS Minnesota North District, and host of Concord Matters on KFUO. Thanks so much, Pastor Finnern.
Yeah, thank you. God bless.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.